chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. So today we're going to be continuing where we left off last week. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts. And we're going to be following Paul in the spread of Christianity during the first century. Started out in Jerusalem, and it quickly spread all throughout through the Middle Eastern range, going into Europe, into Asia, and all within the first century. And it's amazing how Christianity spread. We've been seeing the process by which it spread. We saw last week three different cities compared as Paul preached in Berea, Thessalonica, and in Athens. And in those, we saw that there was three different processes for making decisions and determining what we believe. And in that, we find likewise today, we still follow one of those three processes. Either we will decide based on what is traditionally accepted, on what is currently accepted and what's in vogue or what's popular or what is accepted today, or lastly, what is biblically accepted? What is our authority? What is it that determines what we believe and what we do? And so we can be controlled by the whims of modern society. We can be entrenched into the traditions of those before us. Or we can stand secure on the foundation of the Word of God. And we can know that it is eternally right and eternally true. It transcends all time. Transcends every fad or every tradition. And so we can stand firm on the Word of God. But today we're going to be looking at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. He was there amongst all the philosophers, all of the scholars of that day. There would have been great institutions of learning there. There would have been many libraries, museums, all of the cultural things. They were the hub of all of that which was worldly at that time, I guess you could say. And so the closest thing that we would have had, that we could link up to today, to what you would have found in Athens at that time, you would have found in this place that Paul was at, is the thought process of liberal universities and that kind of thing. It's the hub of learning and of education. They believe themselves to be the cream of the crop, and this is what you would have seen. Last week we saw in verse number 16 of Acts 17 that Paul looked around and he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. It says it wasn't just a problem that was creeping in. They had completely went over to idolatry. Between all of their pagan gods or even just their love of philosophy and learning and all of these things had become their gods. And so with this, before we get any further, I want you to imagine where Paul would have been at. See if you can picture in your mind. I don't know if your mind works this way or not. Mine does. But picture Paul on Mars Hill, and around him, everywhere he looks, there are temples, there are altars, there are statues and idols everywhere he looks. Over here's a group of people that are bowing down and worshiping Athena, the goddess of Athens. You know, they may have others around here. They had all of their Greek gods because Athens was a Greek city. Mm-hmm. They would have had Zeus. They would have had all of the rest of them. And I don't even want to try to get in and try to remember all these guys. one of the men who lived at that time, it was recorded that he said, walking down the streets of Athens, it was easier to run into a god than a man. Mm. That is how overtaken the city was with idolatry. There was idols everywhere. And so this is where Paul was at. And so as he stands on Mars Hill, he's looking around, statue with people bowed down to it over here and praying and bringing their offerings before this statue. Here's an altar that they're burning incense and things to this god over here. Here's the temple of Athena with all of the temple prostitutes and all the things that are immoral going on over here. All the way around them is idolatry. And Paul, being raised up as a Hebrew, as a Jew, coming there, knowing that there is one true God. That even in the Ten Commandments, that one of the first commandments are not to bow down to any graven images, not to have any other gods before the one true God. And Paul is looking around all this and it's breaking his heart. Says that he was moved whenever he seen all these things. And he begins to preach to them the gospel. As we see these people here that were surrounding him, they were proud of their knowledge, proud of their religions, proud of their nationality. They thought that they were the pinnacle of society. They looked down on everyone else as being below them.
Yeah.
And so Paul was definitely in it for an uphill battle here in Athens. And so as we look at this today, if you will turn with me there, should already be at Acts chapter 17, but we're going to begin with verse 22, and I'll read Paul's sermon here. I'll let Paul preach for a moment. And it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, ought we not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device? And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we pray once again, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we read here today. Lord, we pray so much, Lord, for your blessing upon our service, Lord. Guide and direct me, Lord, in the things that I say, Lord, as I open your scriptures, that it would be a help and an encouragement, that it would embolden us and would endear us to you, Lord. I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you please be with those from here, Lord, that's not with us here this morning, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, that you would watch over them and be with them. I pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, to be at the town of Longford. Help us, Lord, as we look out over it, as Paul did here at Mars Hill. And, Lord, we see so many people here, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, and I just pray that we can be a witness to them, an example to them, and that we can, like Paul, stand boldly for the truth of your word. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. All these things we pray once again in your name. Amen. So, as we look here today at what Paul said, we can imagine Paul in Athens. We already took a few moments and we looked around. We saw the temples, we saw the altars, we saw all of the statues. The Athenians had a god of everything. If there was anything that they found, they made a god to it. There was a god of the harvest, a god of fertility, a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the stars, among a god of war, a god of death, a god of life. There was a god for everything. And they had a god that controlled the fish of the seas and their harvest with the nets. They had a god for all the parts of their life, and they believed that if they would worship these gods properly, if they would make them happy, that those gods would, almost like a good luck charm, bring them blessings and all of these things that they were seeking after. So what they would do is, for every part of their life, they would have a god. And for every one of these gods, they would take and they would serve those gods. They would take of their time, their money, their goods, and they would offer them up to those gods, because those gods had needs. those gods had to be fed. Some of them, they believed, would be statues during the day, and at night they would come and they would eat the foods that was offered to them. And so they needed to offer them the foods. They needed to offer them all these different things. They had to make sure to keep them happy. The funny thing about all these gods is all these gods had human personalities. All these gods were as man. These gods fought with one another, argued, sometimes were mad, sometimes were happy. Sometimes were joyful, sometimes were pleasant, sometimes were not. All of these gods were as men to them, and so they had, like men, to please these fickle gods. Yeah. This is what they spent their time doing. This is what they had made up their lives about. I guess each one of them would have their favorite gods. They would have certain ones that they had more respect to, more honor to. And even amongst these gods, there was a hierarchy. I brought up Zeus earlier. He would have been the god of their gods.
Right.
And so all the other gods subservient to him, and so some gods were more honorable than other gods. You see the mess that we're in here?
Yeah.
And so Paul is coming around and he's taking a tour of Athens and he's seen some idolatry. I mean, where he was brought up at in Tarsus was a Greek place as well, I believe. And so it had that Hellenistic influence on it. And he still would have seen some of their idolatry and things that was going on.
Yeah.
But as he looked around and he's seen all these things going on, there was something that caught his attention. As he was touring this place, he found an altar that was kind of odd. And the inscription of the altar read, "To the unknown God." Yeah, that's kind of odd, isn't it?
Yeah.
To the unknown God. Now, we might look at that thinking, well, they wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered.
No.
Just in case we forgot one, we don't want him to be offended. So this is to the one that we don't know. But on the other hand, I tend to lean toward the fact that as they had erected gods for all aspects of creation, they knew that there was a God they couldn't create. There was still something missing. There had to be more than this, all these fickle human-like gods, because something had to set all of this into motion. Something had to be back keeping it all going. It had to be more than their gods that they had. There was a God that they didn't know. And this bothered them. See, the Athenians, as they thought that they were so knowledgeable, they had the world all figured out. They knew all things. There's this one thing that they didn't know. They didn't know God.
Right.
And I find it kind of odd myself, in the pride that we find here in Athens, that they would admit that there was a God that they didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because it seemed that they knew everything. You ever talk to someone who knew it all?
Yes.
That's kind of what we see here. But there was a God they didn't know. There was a power and a personality out there that they didn't understand.
Right.
And all their religious rituals, all their ceremonies, all their idolatry wouldn't satisfy it.
Yeah.
Because they knew there had to be something more. And so as they boast about their great knowledge and intellect, there was something or someone they didn't know.
Yeah.
So this burned in Paul's heart as he's seen this. As he's seen that they erected another statue, another idol, another altar, and dedicated it to an unknown God in an effort to appease this God that they knew existed, but they didn't know.
Yeah.
They didn't know how to worship Him. They didn't know how to serve Him. And so as Paul comes and he observes this, he says, "I know Him.
Yeah,
I know this God that you don't know, and this is my perfect opportunity. Let me tell you about Him."
Yeah.
And this is the message that we heard today. This is what Paul preached to them. He says, "Let me explain to you this God who you know exists. You know He's out there, but you don't know Him."
Yeah.
I want to tell you about Him.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing to me today how little things change.
Yeah, right.
We think that we've advanced so far. We'd like to think that humanity has come so far since all their superstitions on Mars Hill. But they haven't.
Mm-hmm.
Things repeat themselves. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school today. We haven't advanced that much. There are so many people today who are very religious,
yeah,
or as Paul put it, too superstitious.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing.
Yeah.
As Paul told him there, he says, "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious."
Right.
You are very religious people.
Yeah.
That's what he told him.
Mm-hmm.
You are so religious, in fact, that the thousands of gods that you have here isn't enough. You've got one to the unknown God. You are incredibly religious.
Yeah.
And they would have taken that as a compliment.
Yeah.
Thank you. We are very religious. Glad you noticed. Wasn't a compliment.
No.
Because religion does us no good.
You're right.
It's not about religion. God has never started a religion.
Right.
That comes surprising to some people. God didn't start a religion.
Mm-hmm.
Religion is about rituals. It's about ceremonies. It's about things that you must do to appease a God.
Yeah.
That's not who God is.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what Christianity is meant to be.
Right.
It's often what we've made it, though. And so many people who are very religious today, they're still ignorant of who God is.
Yeah.
They're doing like the Athenians. They're setting up religious observances. They're setting up religious rituals. And they're doing this thing trying to appease a God that they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
The unfortunate part about it is that God has made himself very apparent, and he has given us plenty of access to knowledge about who he is.
Right.
And for us to be ignorant of who God is shows, honestly, some laziness on our part.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has revealed himself not just through creation, but also through his word. He has showed us who he is. But do we care enough to look and learn? Do we care enough to find out about him? The God of all creation, he's made himself known. He has given us his word. He has showed us who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Showed us his love, his personality, his heart for mankind. He has showed us who he is in his word. But yet we're still in a world that is ignorant.
Right.
We're surrounded by religions that are ignorant of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And then on top of all of that, oftentimes we ourselves are still ignorant of who God is.
You're right.
Not to be insulting to anyone, because
mm-hmm.
I'm the same way.
Right.
I fit in this category as well.
Yeah.
And so, even amongst professing believers, our knowledge and our understanding of who God is often lacking. So today I want to preach for just a little while on this thought of, do you know God? Do you know God? Because as it says here, they had erected an altar, a statue to the unknown God. The God that they didn't know. They made a little bit of effort. They'd paid a little bit of lip service to this God, enough to where they'd build a statue or build an altar to him. But they'd never taken any time or effort to learn who he really was.
Yeah.
And so don't dismiss the question I ask, do you know God, by saying, I'm saved, of course I know God. Isn't that how we often think?
Yeah.
Because we're saved, we know God.
Yeah.
Let me tell you this, God is vast.
Yeah, right.
God is incredible.
Yes.
God is more than we can know with just our small intellect. For us to be satisfied because we are saved and think, I know enough about God. I know him just because I know enough to get saved, is honestly ignorant.
Right.
I hate to use that word, but it is. Many Christians live their entire lives without understanding who God really is.
Yeah.
They are satisfied with, okay, he's a savior. He died for me. I know God. Accept him as my Savior, go on my way, and I'm good. And we never go any further than that.
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine what kind of relationship Les and I would have if I quit learning about her and quit seeking after her the day we got married? She's my wife, we're good. That's the end of it. Don't have to worry about that no more. She's got the ring, she's had the vow. Done. For a Christian to end at salvation and not seek any more about God is just that dumb.
Yeah, you're right.
Because in reality, salvation is only the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It is the starting point, just as the wedding day is only the beginning.
Right.
And so I don't want it to make it sound like I'm going to teach you everything about God in one message, because as I've already pointed out, it won't happen.
Yeah.
In reality, it is a lifelong process.
Yeah.
We start our journey with God. We start learning about who he is. It's one reason we come to church each week. We are learning more and more about him.
Right.
And the more I know about him, the more I love him.
Yes.
The more I know about him, the more I want to know about him.
Right.
The more I know about him, the more I want to serve him.
Yeah.
And the more I want to see him one day.
Yeah.
The more excited I get about the things we learned about in the first class here. About eternity. About heaven. About the streets of gold. All those things. The more I learn about him, the more I want to be with him. And for us to be satisfied, to be ignorant of God, just have enough knowledge to save us and that's it. For us to be that way, we never grow in our desire for him. We never grow in our longing for Him. We never grow in our understanding of what this Christian life really is. And we end up believing that this Christian life is a drudgery. We end up believing that this Christian life is, as the Athenians here, it's about service to this God that we don't know. We just add Him into something else to do. That's what the Athenians did. But that's not the case. That's not what Christianity really is. Mm-hmm. I don't intend to explain everything about God today. And as I said, it's a lifetime process. But I want to make you think, challenge your minds just a moment, and hopefully get all of us on the right track. Because, as I said, I'm not trying to sound like I know it all. I don't. Because honestly, I'm as guilty as anyone of forgetting who God is.
Yeah.
Losing sight of who He is. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But if we're not careful in the hustle bustle of everyday life and all of the things that we get into, we do forget who God is.
Right.
And so I want to take a few moments and look at Paul's message here and bring out the points that he brings out to the Athenians as he is introducing them to the God that they don't know. If there was someone who had never heard of God, someone who didn't know who He is, what kind of things would you tell him about or tell them about? Say that you're set down somewhere in the midst of a jungle. There's a tribe around you, and they have never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of God. What are the things that you would tell them about? How would you explain God? How would you tell them about Him? What's the most important parts? This is kind of where Paul was at this time.
Yeah.
They've never heard of God. They don't understand who God is.
Right.
They've got all their idols and their statues. They've got all their rituals. And they understand there is a God I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And if they said, there is a God I don't know, and you said, I can tell you about Him.
Yeah.
What kind of things are you going to say? You ever give that any thought? Not usually, right? Well, Paul's done it for us here.
Yeah.
And so we're going to be looking at this here. And the first thing that Paul brings out is God's power. Because to be honest with you, we tend to make God very small, don't we?
Yeah.
We make Him out to be very small, insignificant. We act as if He's got no power at all.
Right.
And so as Paul preaches to the Athenians, he quickly puts in perspective who this God is. First of all, he states that God made all things in verse 24.
Yeah.
Then he says that God made men in verses 25 and the first half of 26. So he's bringing it down a little bit more personal. He told them, Athenians, you've got a God to every aspect of nature. The God you don't know is the one that created every aspect of nature. You've got a God to every part of human life. But the God that you don't know is the one who gave humans their life. The one that created them all. He tells them also in verse 26 that this is the God that controls all nations. See, the Greeks at one point in time were a world power. They were an empire. And then they were crushed by the Romans. And at this time, the Romans were the ones who were in control.
Mm-hmm.
And so they looked at it as conquering, as ruling, as climbing above each other. They thought that they were building empires. They thought they were ruling the world. They thought they were in charge. And Paul very quickly puts it into place here. It wasn't their gods of war. It wasn't the ones that they were trying to sacrifice and appease to get them success in their battles. But rather that God, before He created all things, determined where the nations would be, where their boundaries would be, and who would rule and at what times.
Right.
That God was in control of all that.
Yeah.
On top of that, he said that God could not be contained and would not fit into their little boxes.
Mm-hmm.
Says He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, seeing that He created all of the worlds and everything that's in them. And so a God that vast, that powerful, that capable, and for us to think that He is going to set on a little throne, on a little chair in one of our little temples, and be confined to that building is rather dumb.
Yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah, you're right.
So Paul says he's not going to be pressed into one of your little boxes. He's not going to be put in, confined to your little perspective of what religion is and what God is supposed to be.
Yeah.
And then in the last half of verse number 24, he tells them that God doesn't need anything from them. They were going about busying themselves, trying to provide for all of these gods, trying to take care of all these gods. Imagine a God that you had to carry around. You have him up on the mantle at your house. You got to carry him from room to room. You got to take care of all of his needs. You got to dust him once in a while, right? Wash him off, make sure he's clean. There's your God for you. But he tells them it's not a God that needs... There, look, like I said, in verse number 24. Verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands or served with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need anything from us.
Right.
Not a needy God.
Yeah.
And these statements would have deconstructed all of their religious system of that day.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, in just these few verses, completely did away with their whole religious structure.
Yeah.
It's no wonder that he got ran off places. And so the whole Greek religious system sat there in ruins because it's not about all of these gods and these statues and these altars and these temples and all of their religious rituals that their entire culture centered around.
Yeah.
It was about that one God that they didn't know, that controlled all things, that was in charge of all things, that made all things, and didn't need them. Wouldn't that deflate their ego?
Oh, yeah.
But in reality, it also tears down most of our ideas about who God is today.
Yeah.
In the world that we live in today, the society that we live in today, and what they understand about God or think that they do. As I said already, we shrink God and underestimate his power, even though he's the one that made all things and he made all men. And we think that ourselves, that we have the power, the ability, and the knowledge to be able to better fix our problems, to run our lives and to determine our directions than what God does. What does that say about our perception of God? A God that created everything, that keeps this world in motion, all of the stars, the planets, knows every asteroid, every meteor, knows every atom of oxygen, of hydrogen, of nitrogen, everything that makes up our atmosphere, keeps it all perfectly in balance, and at the same time, making sure your lungs continue to breathe in and out, and your heart continues to beat.
Yeah.
God's doing all of those things simultaneously and for all men.
Right.
God's pretty big, isn't he?
Oh, yeah.
God's pretty powerful, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we act like it? Why don't we act like he's that big and that powerful that whenever things come up in our lives, whenever hard times come, we don't go to him. We don't trust in him. Because it seems to me like sometimes we forget who he is.
You're right.
We also see that we forget that he created all men.
Mm-hmm.
Some men we see as inferior. Some we see as superior. Sometimes we elevate ourselves above others. Sometimes we elevate others to high regard. Some people we see of not worthy of our attention. And surely no, God would not want anything to do with them. We see people as being the outcast of society. People we have no respect for. But yet we find as Paul is preaching this, he tells us that all men came from God. And all men came from one man, Adam.
Yeah.
They're all of one blood.
Right.
We see that there is no difference.
Mm-hmm.
That all men are equal before God.
Yeah.
God doesn't respect one man above the other, nor does he place any man below another man.
Right.
We're forgetting who he is.
Right.
You see, in these places and in all of these things, we are elevating our own selves in importance. It's what the Greeks were doing as well, right? Seeing themselves as much bigger than what they were and God as much smaller than what he is. It's what we all do. I'm not tearing anybody down. This is what we're all guilty of, and this is me just as well as anyone else. We see ourselves as being lifted up. We see God as being down here. We forget who he is. We watch the news anxiously. We see world events and they trouble us. We start watching as military powers are moving about. We start seeing as world leaders are threatening to bomb one another. We're seeing all of these things playing out in the news and things, and we become nervous. We become anxious. We are troubled. See, we stand proud of the position that we are in the world, and we try to hang on to it, forgetting that God orchestrates it all.
Right.
He orchestrates it all. If God can control the nations, can He not handle the issues of your life?
Yeah.
Whenever we think about all of the things that are going on, elections and wars and all these things, is God not still on the throne?
Yeah.
Is He not still in control of it all?
Yeah.
As a Christian, why should we fear?
Right.
Why should we worry? Why should we be concerned?
Right.
Is God dead? Is He asleep? Is He ailing?
No.
I didn't even hear He was sick. And so there's no reason for us to be anxious about these things.
Mm-hmm.
We also see, as I pointed out earlier, He won't be contained and He won't fit into your box.
Right.
In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, as Solomon is dedicating the temple, he prays and he says, "Seeing that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, how much less could this little temple that Solomon built contain Him?"
Mm-hmm.
Solomon stood in awe of who God was. He said, "There is no way that I can even begin to form a place, to build a place that can contain God."
Right.
And obviously we're not building temples today.
Right.
We're not trying to contain God in a building. Some people think that God's only here at church and this is the only place we have to worry about Him. And then we go and the rest of our life we're away from Him, right? Rest of the week, we leave Him here. That's not the case. God's not contained into our box.
Right.
We can't carve out our expectations of God and say, "God, fit in this box.
Mm-hmm.
Do things this way. Accept our religious observances. Accept our rituals, our ceremonies. Because this is what we're offering You, God, and You've got to accept it because this is what we've chosen to give You." God doesn't play by our rules.
Right.
He doesn't do things our way. How often is it that we expect God to follow those rules, to fit into our expectations? How often do we think that we're in control and that somehow we can manipulate or we can bribe Him or we can buy Him off? That's what the Athenians did to their gods, wasn't it?
Yeah, you're right.
I'm going to come, I'm going to get these things, I'm going to give them to my statue here, and He's going to give me good luck and I'm going to have good crops and I'm going to have success in battle because I have bought Him off. We laugh at that, right? We think that's goofy.
Yeah.
Have you ever done that with God?
Mm-hmm.
I'll put it this way. How often is it that people have hard times and go through rough patches and decide they're going to pray a prayer? They're going to attend a church service because of the things that's going on in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And because I have done my little part, God will do His little part. Is that not what we make God out to be?
Mm-hmm.
He ends up being a concierge. He ends up being a genie.
Yeah.
He ends up being there to serve us. God doesn't fit into our box.
Right.
We make Him so small whenever we get upset, whenever things don't go the way we expect. Because whenever we have expectations and God doesn't meet them, and we're unhappy that He doesn't meet them, we're saying we know better than God.
Mm-hmm.
That our ways are better than His ways. That our thoughts are higher than His thoughts. Seems I remember a scripture that went the opposite of that.
Yeah.
But in fact, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
Right.
And who better to decide what's best for me than the one who created me.
Exactly right.
And created the world.
Yes.
And keeps all things well within His control.
Right.
We lose track of who God is.
Right.
We forget who He is.
Right.
It may not be that we don't know Him, but sometimes we forget what we do know about Him.
Right, yeah.
The last thing that I brought out there just a moment ago in Paul's message is that he needs nothing of us.
Nope.
This is where we get messed up with a lot of times too. The gods of Athens required service of the people. I brought that out just a moment ago. As I said, food was brought to them, offered to them. Careful rituals were done to keep them happy. If they didn't do these things, the gods would be angry. And so it was constant fear of the gods. Constant fear that we would make them unhappy. And so they had all of these things in place. And so their gods depended on them for everything, even down to their moods, right?
Yeah, you're right.
But God needs nothing from us. Do you realize that God did not create you because he had a need? Sometimes we think that, don't we?
Yeah.
God was sitting in heaven and all of a sudden he had a need and he had to create mankind to fulfill that need. God did not need us.
No.
He didn't. Sorry, I'm not trying to be depressing here. Make you all feel unneeded. Unwanted. We'll get to that in a moment. But anyway, God needs nothing from us. Man was not created to fulfill a need that God had. But we get a sense of self-importance or obligation, thinking that God needs us to do something. Does our mind ever go to that? Thinking that God needs us to do something. That he's setting up in heaven expecting something out of us. That I have to do this. God needs me to do this. No. He's all powerful. He's self-sufficient. And he is in full control. But do we live like we know him? In this idea of him needing nothing of us, I'd like to use an illustration. I'll use Katie for just a minute if that's okay. Does Lonnie ever help you out? Does she ever help you do dishes or clean the house? Has she ever helped you fold laundry? She likes to help sometimes. I've seen her wash dishes here. She likes to help, doesn't she?
Yeah.
Does she help, though?
No.
Does she think she's helping?
Yes.
She thinks she's helping, but she's not really helping. Mm-hmm. See, everything that she's doing there, Miss Katie is perfectly capable of doing herself.
Yeah.
In fact, she could do it better by herself. Right? And probably a lot of times she has to go back and do it herself later on. But all the time, she's helping mommy.
Yeah.
Look what I did. Look at how I helped mommy. Mommy needs me. Mommy couldn't have done it without me. Is this not how we do with God?
Right.
Is there anything that God needs from us? No. But here's the way that it works. God loves us.
Right.
Just as Miss Katie loves Lonnie.
Yes, right.
And whenever she is there with Lonnie and doing dishes, or folding the laundry. I remember that whenever the girls was young and Les would have the girls help fold laundry.
Yeah.
And they would bounce off all proud of themselves and it looked better before it got folded, honestly. But they helped fold the laundry.
Should be ashamed of yourself.
And this is what we do with God, though,
yeah,
is that we think that we're helping God as if God needs something of us. Look at the great things that I'm going to do for God. God needs me to do this. If I don't do this, it's not going to get done. And what will God do? When in reality, the way that it works is that God, like Miss Katie there, allows us to come alongside and have a part.
Right.
To feel a sense of purpose, to feel a sense of importance. And in that, a fellowship as well. Because whenever they're doing that, they're spending time together.
Yeah.
And they're learning.
Right.
Or she's learning anyway. Lonnie's learning.
Yeah.
And Lonnie is learning the things that pleases her mom.
You're right.
She's learning how to go about doing things on herself. She is maturing. She is growing.
Yeah.
And she's teaching Miss Katie patience. But the thing is that God has all patience. Where he's not growing in patience. Sometimes we see him as that. Sometimes I see myself as an absolute failure. And God's just up there just aggravated like she is probably sometimes with trying to see. I know how Les was whenever the kids were doing laundry. And she's like, okay, I'm walking away. I'm going to fold it. I'm going to take their folding job. I'm going to put it neatly away over here and let them think, oh, good job, I folded. They do much better now.
Yes.
Usually.
Yes.
So anyway, this is the way that God works in our lives. It's not that he needs us. But here's the thing. We need him.
You're right.
We need him.
Yeah.
Because the next thing I want to look at here is that we are completely dependent on him.
Right.
Just as you think of a young child. Take Rafa back here, for instance. He cannot exist on his own. He couldn't make it very long at all without one of the two of them there to help him out. He can't feed himself. He can't clothe himself. He can't clean himself. He don't even know the things that are good or bad for him.
Right.
He will get himself into harm real quick.
Yeah.
If it's not for those who are watching over him.
Right.
We are the same way.
Right.
We depend on God for everything.
Yeah.
With us living like God is weak and dependent on us, in reality, it's the other way around.
You're right.
We depend on Him for our life, for our breath,
mm-hmm.
for all of our abilities.
You're right.
One stated, without Him, we can do nothing, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can rise up in our pride thinking ourselves to be something. We can imagine God's dependent on us,
right.
thinking God needs us. Or we can imagine ourselves to be something and say the other way around, declaring our independence from Him, saying, I don't need God. We see both of those in the world today.
Yes.
People who think that God has to have them to do great things. That the world revolves around them and depends on them. But there are other ones that think, I can make it fine without Him. I don't need God. I was talking, I think, with Kev this week, and he said he was mentioning about a man. He says, I'm rich. Why do I need God? I have everything that I need. Why do I need God? We get swallowed up in pride. And even that rich man, what he doesn't realize is that his very breath depends on God.
Right.
Without God, his lungs would not be functioning.
Yeah.
His heart would not be beating.
Yeah.
His life would be gone.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is the source of every man's life.
You're right.
You really think you don't need Him? Either way, there isn't a single person on earth that isn't fully dependent on God, whether they'll admit it or not. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Mm-hmm.
Our sufficiency is of God. Everything is of Him. As we think of this and our dependence on God, remember the parable of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
This is a great illustration because we see both mindsets here. If anyone in here is not familiar with the parable of the prodigal, a rich man had two sons. The younger of the two sons said, I'm not going to wait for my father to die. I want my portion of his goods. I want my inheritance while he's still alive.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes to his father and he says, give me my portion. Give me what I'm supposed to inherit when you die. I don't want to wait for you to die. And the father actually gives it to him. And so he takes his portion of the inheritance. He goes into a far country and he wastes it, spends every bit of it. And the Bible says, on riotous living.
Yeah.
And whenever he begins to be in want, he's about ready to starve to death. He remembers his father back home and he says, my father's servants are taken care of better than me. I'm here feeding pigs and eating their food. I'll go back and I will become a servant to my father.
Yeah.
So that my needs are taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
He comes back and his father accepts him with open arms and places him not as a servant, but as a son. And the older son that never left, that's been there all along, grows bitter about it.
Right.
And he says, I've served you faithfully all this time, and yet you haven't given me these benefits. My brother's not worthy of these things. I am. And gets mad, gets cross with the father. And so in this parable, we see both sides of this.
Yeah.
We see those who declare their independence of God. I don't need God. I'm going to go to the far country. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do things the way I want to do. I don't need God. But in so doing, everything that they have and everything that they are doing comes from God. That younger son, everything that he had, he said, I don't need my father anymore. I need all of his money. I need all of his benefits. I need all of his blessings. And he went to the far country and he wasted all of it.
Yeah.
Not realizing everything he had was because of the father.
Right.
The whole time stating he needed not the father anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And he comes back to the father.
Yeah.
And the father's still wanting him. But then we have the older son, the one who never left. He said basically to his father, you need me. You depend upon me. You owe me. What would you do without me? I deserve all these blessings. I deserve all these benefits because I've been faithful to you. Is that not his attitude toward him?
Right.
Look at what I've done for you, Father.
Yeah.
Whenever any of the servants in his house could have done the same thing as the older brother did,
mm-hmm.
for a lot less pay.
Yeah.
He wasn't as necessary as he thought he was. The difference was, in both scenarios, it wasn't the Son, it was the Father.
Right.
Both of them were fully dependent on the Father. Mm-hmm. And as we see that, we see the Father's desire. And that's the next thing that we're going to be looking at, is God's desire here. Because in that parable, the Father all along was caring for every need of both sons. Whether they rejected him, or whether they thought that they were better than him and lifted up above him, and that he was somehow dependent upon them, the Father loved them and desired them in both occasions, right?
Yeah.
He provided for everything they needed. And so the whole time that the younger son was gone, he desired for him to return, desired for him to come back, desired for him once again to take part and be provided for by the Father.
Mm-hmm.
The Father enjoyed caring for the sons.
Right.
He enjoyed providing for the sons.
Yeah.
The sons had to get to the place where they realized their dependence on the Father.
Right.
So that they could have the proper relationship with the Father,
mm-hmm.
knowing he was the source of all things for them.
Yeah.
And so God's desire for us, it's not that he needs us, he wants us. Look with me here. In verse number 27, it tells all these things that God has done and put into place. It says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
What's God wanting? He's wanting us to want him.
You're right.
He's wanting us to feel after him. It says he's not very far from us. He's not sending us on some huge journey of discovery to try to find God. He's there if we'll just simply desire him.
Right.
He's right there. In a manner of speaking, I've used this example before, but just like Emily, she's stubborn. Okay? I don't know how many times, don't laugh, you all are too. But I don't know how many times we've been in the kitchen and there's been something on the top shelf that Emily wanted. She's learning on this one, by the way. Something that was on the top shelf in the kitchen, and I'm standing right beside of her. And she will break her neck trying to get that without asking for my help. Because I can do it myself. I don't need Dad's help. Right?
Yeah.
I'm right there. If she would just simply seek after me.
Yeah.
She's learning.
Yeah.
But how often are we in the same place?
You're right.
God's right there. It's like he's sitting in the seat beside of us and we're ignoring him.
You're right.
And he's saying, I would help you. I would guide you. I would direct you. I would provide for you. I would do everything that you need for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you would just seek me. If you would even acknowledge my existence, acknowledge my presence,
yeah.
seek after me,
mm-hmm.
feel after me, for I'm not very far off.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need our service. He wants a relationship with us.
Right.
That's why he created us.
Yeah.
It wasn't a need. There's a desire there. He desires for us to seek him, to desire him, to trust him. He wants us to realize our dependence on him. And quit trying to either impress him or to live independently of him. He wants us to have that relationship and he wants to take care of us. Just as that father with the two sons.
Yeah.
The father wasn't interested in either of the sons' service.
Right.
He wanted their hearts first and foremost, right?
Right.
He wanted a relationship with them first and foremost.
Right.
And all things that they needed were provided from that point forward.
Mm-hmm.
And so that brings us to our last point here, is our decision. In light of all these facts, we have a decision to make. Do we realize who God is? Do we realize some of the times that we've forgotten who he is? The times whenever we act as if he is weak or distant, far away, not powerful enough, not loving enough, not sufficient to meet our needs, to take care of us, to guide us. One of the things I struggled with for a long time is I desired to know the will of God for my life. And I was scared to death I would miss it.
Yeah.
I was scared to death I would mess up. I was scared to death I would go the wrong way. I'd make the wrong decisions. And at one point in time, it was as if God finally impressed upon my heart, am I not big enough to get my will through your mind?
Yeah.
Am I not big enough to reveal it to you? Because I thought it was something that it was hidden out here somewhere, and somehow I could miss it. But if I was truly seeking after it, it was as if God showed me, I'm big enough to show you. Mm-hmm. I'm big enough to get it through your thick skull.
Yeah.
He's talking to me, by the way. Don't get offended. I finally realized I don't have to worry that God is too small or incapable of guiding me.
Right.
Where the disconnect comes in is whenever I ignore Him and I underestimate Him.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever I don't realize He is capable.
Yeah.
Whenever I shrink Him down to where I am big enough and stupid enough that God can't get it through my head.
Yeah.
When in reality, I need to desire it.
Yeah.
I need to love Him, desire His will. He will make it known. He will direct my steps. Because honestly, I'm not big enough to ruin His plans.
You're right.
But sometimes I'm ignorant enough to ignore them.
Mm-hmm.
See, we have this decision to make. For anyone who is saved, anyone who's trusting Jesus' death, His burial and resurrection on our behalf, to take away our sins and to provide us a home in heaven, are we going to trust Him further than just that? Is a fire insurance good enough? Is eternity in heaven good enough? Or do we not want to know Him here? Do we not want to trust Him here? Do we not want to follow Him here? Excuse me, follow Him here. Let Him guide us here. Because He will do that.
Right.
If we'll seek after Him.
Yeah.
How we go about doing that? Desire Him. Read His Word. Get to know Him.
Right.
Have a relationship with Him.
Yeah.
Understand that He is good. That He is more than willing to take care of us and guide us and provide for us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity here. I'm talking about a father and a son.
Right.
He's more than willing to do that. Our decision is for us to trust Him.
Yeah.
With each day and each moment, for us to realize we are dependent on Him for everything.
Yeah.
That we can get past this idea of saying, look at what I'm going to do for God. And instead, desire to submit to Him and say, God, do what You will through me.
Mm-hmm.
It's about Him. It's not about us.
Right.
He wants us to know Him and to trust His power, His love, and His goodness. And for anyone who isn't saved, anyone who doesn't know Him as their Savior,
mm-hmm.
He wants you to know that His death was enough.
Yes.
That He loved you so much that He bled and He died to wipe away all sins.
You're right.
For all eternity. He wants you to know that you are not able to pay the debt for your own sins.
Yeah.
You are not able to wipe that away. You are not able to be good enough, religious enough. Because, hey, if someone was religious enough, it should have been the Athenians, right? You're not able to be good enough, religious enough. You're not able to live a good enough life or to be penitent enough to punish yourself for enough sins. You can't do that. But Jesus died for us. He died in our place. That if we would trust Him, depend upon Him, and His righteousness,
mm-hmm.
that He would take care of it.
Right.
He would wipe away all sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says that He would make us a new creature, one fit for heaven.
Yeah.
And in all of this, we see it's about Him. It's not about us.
Right.
That's the choice that we have to make.
Yeah.
Saved or lost here today. If you're lost, He wants you to trust Him as your Savior. If you are saved, He wants you to trust Him as your Father.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to depend upon Him. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your deliverer. He wants to be your comforter. He wants to be your only hope.
Yes.
He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He is the lover of your soul. That's who God is.
Yes.
He really is that big. He really is that great. He really is that loving. He really is that good.
Yeah.
Don't lose sight of that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget who He is.
Right.
Don't let Satan come and whisper in your ear and tell you how little, how insignificant you are, how overpowered you are, how outnumbered you are, whenever God is on your side.
Yeah.
And He is that close if you'll just seek after Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's not weak. He's not disconnected. He's not uncaring. He is God, and He is good.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that throughout this week. Remember that throughout your life. Don't forget who God is.
Yeah.
Don't let Him be shrunken in your mind. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You one last time today, Lord. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. And thank You, Lord, for these encouragements, Lord, that we have through Your Word. Help us, Lord, not to be ignorant of who You are. Help us, Lord, not to be forgetful of who You are. Help us to see how wonderful, how mighty, how gracious, and how loving, how caring You are. And Lord, help us, Lord, to realize that our very life, our breath, everything that we are depends on You, Lord. Help us to seek after You, submit to You, Lord. Have that relationship and that walk with You. If there's anyone here today that don't know You as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would trust You today. They'd quit trusting in themselves as being sufficient and see You as the only answer, the only solution to their problem of sin. And Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, throughout each day of our lives, Lord, not to lose track of how wonderful, how great of a Savior we have, how great of a God we serve, Lord. Lord, we do pray for Your blessing upon our time and our fellowship together today. Watch over us. Go with us throughout this week, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.